I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Well, do please take a seat. And let us pray as we come to study God's word this evening. Gracious, living God, we pray that you would be with us now by your Spirit as we study your word, which you have revealed to us. May we get to know you more and love you more dearly this evening. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a couple who lived in West Hull, not far from the centre. They went along to a small church in their local area. They were passionate members, attended midweek Bible study, and on Saturday volunteered in the church's outreach to the needy in the area. They had jobs they really believed that God had called them to make a difference for him. Their house was small, but they enjoyed providing warm hospitality to their friends and their brothers and sisters in the church. Time passed, and they moved on in their jobs. God had made them skillful, so they progressed and were promoted. Their minds turned to a bigger house, a forever home where they could raise a family. A lovely four-bed came on the market in Kirkcaldy, which they took, and they told everyone that it was a gift from God. But moving house is hard work. There's renovation and decoration. And now they needed cars too, for it was quite a distance into their work. They came along to church a couple of times, but all the work on their home was taking up all their weekends. And he needed to look the part at work, so he began to wash his car on a Sunday morning. She had always loved making a house a home, and so more of her time was spent shopping for the right things to fill their new larger home. Slowly furnishing catalogues and car magazines replaced their Bibles on their coffee table. Gradually, the desire to earn money replaced their sense of calling to their work. And in time, their hearts turned from contemplating God to thinking only about their house, their things, their cars, and how much they were worth. A tragic story, and I made it up. Don't worry. But I'm sure it's not without precedent. If anyone loves the world, John writes, love for the Father is not in them. I wonder if for some of you here, there were parts of that story that resonated with your own story. You might think to yourself, there but by the grace of God go I. John's message to us tonight is that we are in a danger zone. Here in Kirkcaldy and in Willoughby, we are surrounded by wealth, big houses and nice cars. We live in a land of gadgets, home improvements and people who have had much worldly success. And these can be stumbling blocks for Christians. It's easy to be mesmerized by them, attracted by them, and slowly but surely desire them rather than God and be drawn from our love of God to the love of the things he has made. Or for us others of us, such things might mean that we never find God for ourselves because we are distracted by the things around us and the things that we have. And as my story illustrated, it doesn't tend to happen overnight that we begin to love things rather than God. It can be a slow process, but it does happen, and it's absolutely tragic. Why would you give up love of the God who created the universe and gave his own son to death that you might know him and be forgiven for things that he made? For Jesus was absolutely clear when he spoke, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and desire the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The deceitfulness of wealth is a danger to us all in an affluent area. Now, over the dinner table this evening, my wife very kindly reminded me to make absolutely clear that I'm not immune to it, and she says that she certainly is not immune to this kind of thing. It's a danger for all of us. And so we're going to start in our passage in verses 15 to 17. John's headline thought for these verses kick off this little section. Do not love the world or anything in the world. It is a striking statement from John's pen, and it's important that we spend some time understanding it so we do not misunderstand it. For let's contrast it to a famous statement from John's gospel from the lips of Jesus, a summary of what Jesus came to do. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, Jesus, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How do we square up these two statements? One which says, do not love the world, and one that says, God so loved the world. Well, these two statements differ both in what the world refers to and actually in what love means in these two different contexts. So we're going to have a quick look through that. In Jesus' famous words, the world refers to God's good creation, his very good world, and the people that he put in it to enjoy it and serve him in it. But those people made a mess of things. We all make a mess of things. We don't completely, perfectly follow God's ways. And seeing the mess that us humans had got ourselves into, God acted out of love. Here, love referring to the self-giving love of God that we were looking at last week. A love that came to earth in Jesus and went to the cross to die for us, that we might find forgiveness from God for all the times we've messed up, all our sin and rebellion, and so find true and everlasting life with him. God so loved the world. But then we have John's statement, do not love the world. Here the world has a particular meaning within that larger term we've been looking at. It is the world where it's set against God. It's a way that the world is sometimes used in the Bible. That term, the world. It's the world's society, systems and cultures where they've been set up in opposition to God. It is the world where it has been twisted by sin and the devil to lead us away from God. And then love also has a different meaning here. It's more in the realm of desire. Desire to be part of a society which ignores God, which values power, sex and money more than God. It is being seduced by the things that glitter in the world to desire them more than the God who made them. Many of those things on their own were made by God and are good or morally neutral. But when we desire them in the place of God, when they take a bigger part in our lives than he did, then that leads us away from him. As we were thinking about last week, we are obviously to love the world in the sense of loving our neighbor practically. But the love that's banned here is a love that desires something other than God, first and foremost. Looking at the things of the world and wanting them for ourselves. When we serve the world, it must spring from our love of God, not from a desire to join in with the world's ways. For as John said, if we train our desires on worldly things, our desire is no longer for God our Father. We do not give ourselves to him. So John here gives his first reason to shun the love of worldly things, and that is that loving the world precludes love of our Heavenly Father. This will all come to a point in our next passage next week when we hear all about what lies the world is telling John's readers. But John gives us a second reason as well, there in verse 17. Again, we're in the same sort of territory as last week. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. These worldly things which lead us astray and our desire for them are passing away. Last week, John put it very succinctly, the darkness is passing. So John tells us it's futile to invest our desires and affections in them because they will certainly disappoint, because they will pass away. Rather, we should invest our affections and our desires in our Heavenly Father through obedience to him, which shows that we truly love him. In investing in him, we find already the life of the new age, the eternal life that he has promised, and we will, by faith, share for all eternity. The true light can already shine in us. Again, all this is compressed. John assumes that those who do the will of God do so because they have placed their faith in his son Jesus, trusted him for their forgiveness, and come to a living relationship with him, leading them to obey his commands. For once we catch a glimpse of Jesus and the new age is bringing in all their glory, the glittery things of this world seem tawdry and unattractive. That's what John assumes. And so there in the middle, in verse 16, John describes the kind of things and methods by which we might be led into the love of worldly things rather than staying in the love of the Father. Things which do not find their origin in God, but in the evil of the world. He says in my translation here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or more poetically in another translation, what the body hankers for, what the eyes itch to see, and what people toil to acquire. Those first two terms cover an overlapping range of ungodly desires. Desire for things, materialism, exploitation, selfishness, sexual lust, greed, captivation by outward appearance alone, the covetousness of things and towards things and people, selfishly pursuing our own ends, in independence of God, ignoring his law. Whereas the pride of life more consists in glorifying in ourselves, our possessions and our accomplishments. There's a strong line of selfish self-centeredness in all these terms, looking at what we want to have and what other we want others to praise in us rather than seeking God's glory. It's in stark contrast to the love we are commanded to have of selfless self-giving. Some of the things which we might be tempted to desire through these things are in themselves good, and the sin comes in desiring them selfishly or above God's. For us humans seem to have a shocking ability to defile whatever good we are given in some way. So, what do you love in the world more than God? We live in a world built increasingly on desire and even lust. We see it in advertising, which is built on the lust of the eyes. We see it in the sex-filled world we're living in. Temptation is around every corner. What is your mind focused on at the expense of love of God? Money, possessions, food, sex, porn, addictive video games, the desire to find a spouse, alcohol, mobile phones even as an object of desire. John says, stop. Resist the pull of these things, these desires. For each time we love one of these things and seek them rather than God, we have less love for God our Father. And these things will not last. They will pass away soon. Once again, just like last week, John is giving us a stonkingly big challenge, and it seems quite immense. How can we train our desires to the love of God in a world so full of things to draw our desire away from God? And if you're feeling challenged, I certainly do by this passage, then don't fear. That's why John takes this detour in verses 12 to 14. He wants to assure us who've placed our faith in Jesus of what we have in Christ. So sitting between these two great challenges, John explains why he is writing. He is writing to a church under attack on many fronts. False teachers are assailing them, leading them off into worldly loves. They were at risk of forgetting the down-to-earth command of Jesus for us to love wholeheartedly God, neighbor, and each other. So John writes words of encouragement to his dear children. That's his favorite address for the people he's writing to throughout this letter. Dear children. He wants his readers to be reassured of their standing with God. They are forgiven through Jesus, there in verse 12. They know God the Father, there in verse 14. What wonderful truths to encourage those who've placed their faith in Jesus for their rescue, have come to love him, and have sought to obey him. These are the basic blessings of our faith in Jesus, forgiveness of all our wrongdoing, and a relationship with God. Despite all this talk of getting our loves right, it is simply by faith in Jesus, trusting in him, that we are forgiven for all our misdirected love. And it is through that trust in Jesus that we know personally God and his deep, deep love for us. But within the dear children, the church he's writing to, John speaks to two groups. They're general groups. Let's say those young in the faith, men and women, who he refers to as young men, and those further on in the faith, who he calls fathers. In both cases, the encouragements are true, really, for all believers in Jesus, but are particularly apt for the two groups he addresses. Over their walk with God, the Father, the mature in faith have come to a deep and personal knowledge of the unchanging God who is up from the beginning. To those earlier on in the journey, John tells them that they have overcome the evil one, the devil. They are strong in God's strength and have the word of God dwelling in them. For Christian living is a battle, particularly when we're young and full of passion and when we're first dealing with the temptations of the world around us. But John reassures those who've placed their faith in Jesus, in him we have the victory. This alerts us that these amazing truths about who we are not things which we simply have by ourselves or by our own efforts. We only have them because of Jesus Christ. Jesus has won forgiveness. Jesus had a perfect relationship with God. Jesus overcame the evil one. While we live in Jesus through our faith in him, through our relationship of love with him, through our obedience to him, all these things are true of us. We enjoy the benefits now of what Jesus has done for us in the past at the cross. John wants to assure his readers of all this so that when they face false teachers and a world as well which seeks to lead them astray, he wants to assure them that they are the ones walking in the light. He is rather challenging the false teachers who walk in the darkness. We were looking at that last week, that comparison. And in these verses and in these chapters, he's giving them, the faithful followers of Jesus, tests by which they can judge who to follow, whose teaching to listen to. He says, look for love like Jesus's. He says, look for correct belief in Jesus. Look for obedience to Jesus. Look for a shunning of the things of this world. He wants to make his readers wise to navigate the minefield which they live in. Jesus invites us to find in God's strength to overcome and in his word. We are still in that battlefield which God and the church are on one side of the divide and sin, the world, and the devil are on the other, the world in that other sense. But John assures us that if we remain faithfully in Christ, we will see the victory. And that means we can commit ourselves to the conflict without fear. So the danger we've been looking at today is that great danger for us to be seduced by the things of the world. The things that we see and sometimes something in us wants to have, to experience. Some of those things might be wrong. Some of them might be good in themselves, like a nice home, but can easily become a problem depending on how large it looms in our life, thinking, and desires. We must be ruthless in not allowing our love of God to be replaced by a love for the things of this world, John tells us. so we might ask ourselves some simple questions to try and discern how much our desire is for Jesus rather than the things of this world. So look back in your mind on the last week. What have you been talking about to your friends and family? Now, if you had 10 conversations about your new car and half a scraggly conversation about Jesus, then maybe John is looking at you tonight. And consider what you think about too. If you can't sleep at night because you can't get planning your next house extension or your next money-making venture out of your head, then maybe John is looking at you tonight. And think about what you read too. If you spend more time reading the Argos catalogue or the John Lewis website than the Bible, then maybe John is looking at you tonight. And lastly, maybe think about who you, deep down, want people to hear about and praise. Do you want people to know about you and your things and your family and your possessions? Or do you want them to know about your Saviour Jesus? Is John looking at us? But how can we avoid these traps? How can we sort it out if we've fallen into them? Well, it is in looking to Jesus where we find the strength and the inspiration to change. Each of the blessings of verses 12 to 14 are found in Jesus and what he has done for us. So when times are tough, when temptations surround us, we look to him for his strength. Where we struggle, we draw closer to him in whom we have overcome the evil one who stands behind those temptations. And rather than simply trying to avoid loving the wrong things, instead let us feed our love for Jesus and the Father. Our love of Jesus is grown through gazing on him in adoration, reading about his life in the Gospels and what it meant as it's explored in the rest of the Bible. Fill the time you would otherwise be thinking, speaking, or reading about the things of this world by thinking, speaking, or reading about Jesus. Praying to Jesus, speak and listen to him in prayer rather than just requesting more things. Pray prayers which express your emotions, which lament your wrong desires, which express your adoration for him, however faltering. And spend time in worshipping Jesus together and apart in word, psalm, and song. And as we form those regular habits of worship, Bible reading, and prayer, the regular habit of evermore looking to Jesus in good times and bad, that is where our desire and love for Jesus grows. Similarly, we can develop practical habits which help us to obey God and shun worldly things. If we struggle with the love of things and money, why not practice generosity? Give some of it away. It can hardly have a hold on you if you no longer have it, all along seeking God's help to do so. Maybe if we struggle boasting about ourselves, why don't we practice humility and praising other people instead? Again, seeking God's help to do so. In all these ways, we seek first God, his kingdom and his righteousness. And as we do, we see God and his son Jesus in their full and complete glory. And it's there where we find the strength to love God and not the world. As our love for him and his love for us grows in us, the desire for the things we have, the money we collect, and greatness for ourselves will fade into nothingness compared to the glory and love of God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you warned us that riches and can get in the way of our faith in you, that the things of this world can draw us away from you and choke your work in our lives. Lord Jesus, please help us where these things are drawing us away from you and our Father. Send your Spirit into our hearts to remake them. Remake them as soft hearts which love you deeply and want to give our all to you. For we pray in your name. Amen.